I tell you what, that sounded just about like Sunday morning to me. That's good. I tell you what, amen. That bass line's kicking in there, Brother Nathan. I tell you what, I think they're trying to keep up with everybody else. You know, that's good. That's a blessing to hear. I tell you, yeah, I appreciate those songs, and I appreciate each and every one of you. So glad to see you tonight. Missing those who aren't able to be with us. There are much to be in prayer about. We'll have our prayer time. And remember, Brother Robert, he had a fall today and had to have some stitches and some things. And so let's remember him in our prayers. And I tell you, when Brother Robert's not here, you notice it. You miss him. I mean, he's always here, Sister Mildred and everyone. So let's remember them, but we'll definitely have a time of prayer. And I want to start a study. This is something that's kind of been on my heart for a little while. And you have a good outline to go by when you're looking at and thinking about our church constitution. And everybody probably should have a copy of this. And if you don't, we can definitely get one for you. This is something that's usually given out when new members join the church and what have you. And we've had several join. And, you know, I think it's good to go over these things regularly. It's something when I look at it, I'm thinking, you know, I've preached along these lines and preached along these lines, maybe not in this, definitely not in this specific succession, but it's good to go through that. And we are going through the church covenant on Sunday mornings. And then I was looking at this, and the more I read over it and prayed over it and even tried to, I'll be honest, even tried to study something else, and the Lord led me right back here. And again, just thinking about our church constitution, our statement of faith, our church covenant, I think it's good that we go over that and look over that. It's easy maybe to overlook things over time. And what I mean by that, not that you leave out things on purpose or anything like that, but I think back to me, my life growing up in church. I remember things preached, things taught, and that's how I can catalog it. Now, I've forgotten probably more than I remember, just to be quite honest with you, but I can recount things and recall things because somebody stood up, preached it, and taught it. And when I think about new members, I think about our young people, they need to hear it just like I needed to hear it. And it takes time to do it. Just because maybe we've heard something and we know something, especially older churchgoers know things, you got to remember a lot of the younger ones have never heard it probably, and it's not their fault. But it's important that we share those things and keep it going and just really understanding the importance of it. So I hope and pray that this will be good for all of us, good for us as a church, good for us as new members, good for those maybe listening online. This is one of those studies that just love to see the church full, and just to be honest with you, but I do know there's a lot going on and several that's in the hospitals and different things and sicknesses, so definitely know that. But if you'd like to just go ahead and turn with me, you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and just kind of hold that there for a little while. Definitely going to say there's a lot of reading tonight. This is going to be more along the lines of teaching versus preaching, but it's important to lay the foundation. When I was looking at this, the preamble and going into the statement of faith and things in our church, you see the foundation that's laid, and you go back and you think about it, well, where did this come from? There's a group of people. You look back, it says, this congregation of believers shall be known as Mount Lebanon Independent Missionary Baptist Church, and is organized May 30th of 1891. And so you think about that body of believers at that time that felt a burden enough to put these things together, to have this church constitution. It had to be built on something. And what else could it be built on than the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but the Word of God? So what I really want to focus on tonight, that to entitle this series, I didn't really know what else to entitle it, but What We Believe. What We Believe. And I think it's good that we review these things and look at it and say, do I believe this or not? When you join a church and you think about the church covenant, but you also think about the articles of faith, you're taking into consideration why you're joining that church versus maybe another church. So it's important that we know what we believe. And tonight, really, I just want to focus on the first bullet point of that outline, and that's the Holy Scriptures. I know this could be a point of contention. I guess maybe how a person could present it could come across contentious and what have you, but I just want to just give it to you plainly, honestly, sincerely, because the way I look at things, I want to know the truth before I make a decision. We've talked about that several times, and it's important that when you're putting everything together, that you, when you're coming to make a decision, you have all the information you can have, and then you make that decision so you can stand on it. That way we're not being wishy-washy or anything like that. You're making a solid foundation, a fundamental stand on something. And I tell you this, if you don't have some of these things nailed down, it'll make you a wishy-washy Christian. It just will. You know, and there's such a, the more you know about a topic and the better you can articulate it to somebody, the less argumentative that you would have to be or need to be or should be. When stating fact and stating the truth, it just is what it is. It's going to stand, and it's important that we do that. And I tell you, nothing is more important. You think about salvation. You think about salvation. And you understand those who are saved, those who have made a profession, and they who are boldly standing in that conviction, what are you basing that on? I really thought about this. Brother Raymond, I really thought about this a whole lot. Like, what are we basing this on? This firm foundation of salvation, what are we basing that on? And what else more do you have than to say, well, that's what the Bible says? The Bible teaches this. There's so many doctrines that you can look at, but tonight we're simply just talking about the Bible, but the importance of it. And if you're talking about, to me, the most important thing on this earth is knowing where you're going to spend eternity. Would we not agree that's the most important thing? And then after you as an individual making that decision, making that acceptance, then sharing that with somebody else so they can have that same knowledge and make that same decision. I use the word decision. If you're choosing Christ, you come to know him, that maybe acceptance is the better word of accepting him. But now, when you think about those things, I don't think anybody would argue that. I don't think anybody would argue that in the church. Maybe some non-believers, those who profess to be atheists, they say, well, that's just what you think. I don't think that way. But one thing I have learned, the more I talk to people, the more I get around people, either believers or not, there's a lot of people thinking and there's a lot of people considering what is going to happen when I die. What's going to happen? Where am I going to be? And the mind starts turning, and I tell you, and you need to think about those things. So what could teach us, what could show us more about the afterlife, how we need to live our life, and again, church constitution, how we're supposed to conduct ourselves in church, how the church is supposed to be, than the Word of God. So that really puts everything back into the importance of how important the Word of God is, the Holy Scriptures. And when I begin reading this, again, it says right here, our preamble, it says, so that things may be done decently and in order, in accordance with the accepted tenets of other churches of like faith, and so that we may more readily help each other in our Christian service, we declare and establish this constitution which we voluntarily submit ourselves. So we're coming together voluntarily to submit unto these rules. I'm not going to just say like laws, but these rules, this guidance that we have. If we all had a different rule book tonight, we'd be all over the place. And that's just not how it should be. It's not how it'd be. And if you were going to play football on Saturday, I like Saturday football better than Sunday. Sorry, I'm a college fan. But it's getting bad too, by the way. But anyway, I like that. But if you had the refs there, and the refs were basketball refs, and you put them on the field with football players, that would be a mess. They don't know all those things. You got two different books. You got two different rule books, and things would just be all in a mess. So when you look at the importance of the Scriptures in the church, it's imperative. It's an imperative thing. The first thing that we see in our statement of faith, I know you probably don't have that with you. That's absolutely fine. But we can, again, get you a copy of this. But the first thing that it mentions is in our statement of faith is the Holy Scriptures. And that's exactly where that needs to be, front and center. It says, Holy Scriptures. We believe the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the verbally and plenary inspired word of God. The scriptures are inerrant, infallible, and God-breathed, and therefore are the final authority for faith and life. The 66 books of the Old and New Testaments are the complete and divine revelation of God to man. The scriptures shall be interpreted according to their normal grammatical historical meaning. The King James Version of the Bible shall be the official and only translation used by the church. It's talking about our church here, Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. And then we're going to look at a couple of places in scripture. But you say, well, why? Why that one? Why that one? You know, I know, again, how you present something means a lot. You know, if I wanted to argue with people, I've heard all kinds of things said from the pulpit and arguments, and I can absolutely appreciate someone's passion for the Word of God. You should be. You should be passionate about it. But, you know, there's a lot of people that didn't grow up in church, maybe don't have that same conviction. And I would not want to turn anybody off. I want to again, turn people on to the reality of what truth is. Something for you to consider. So you think about what went through, all the steps that went through to keep the King James Bible in order. You think about God. You think, I'll just think about this for just a second. God who created everything. God who loved us enough to send his son to the cross to die for our sin so that we could be saved. That's the greatest story. That's the greatest account, the greatest love story that could ever be passed from God himself to man. Do you think for a second God would allow that train of discussion of context to be lost? I don't believe that. I don't believe that. God in his power and his authority, he wants you and I to be able to make that choice. And again, he wants us to make that choice willingly. For us to make that choice, we have to have that knowledge. What are we deciding? What are we deciding for? And what are we deciding against? And the only place you're really going to find that is in God's Word. The world isn't going to tell you that. The devil has things perverted. He wants to keep you in a mind probably of bliss and ignorance and everything and just kind of keep you along those lines. And I'll tell you what, I think one of the most hindering things that I've found when you start studying something, a topic like this that can be a very big topic, is that people can get frustrated, have an overload of information, and finally just be, you know what? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. But now you stake your entire life on an I don't know if that's real or not. I don't know if that's the inerrant word of God or not. We have to be affirmative in some things, and that's okay. We can still be affirmative and still be nice. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, the truth is the truth. And that's just some of the things I want to share with you tonight. Just some of the, I guess, the outline of it. Some of the historical, documented path, if you will, of how our Bible came to us. And how there's where these other discrepancies lie. Just so you'll know. And you can absolutely study these things for yourself. Again, it's of no private interpretation. But let's pray. And then we'll get started tonight, and then we'll have our time of objects in prayer. Father, I come to you tonight, Lord, just thanking you so much for all that you do for us, Lord. I just love you, and I just thank you so much, God. You're just so good to us. Always there, God, to help us, to teach us, to show us if we're willing to study, willing to listen, and willing to give that time to you, and not get caught up in other things and let things hinder us and distract us. But God, I pray that you help our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit tonight. I pray that you help our minds, help us to see things, Lord, the way you'd have us to. Lord, not of a spirit of contention, Lord, but a spirit of learning, a spirit of affirmation, a spirit of help, God. Lord, I know you're the truth, and Lord, you're the way, and no man cometh unto you but by the Father. And God, I know that you want us to know the truth and you have preserved the truth for us. God, I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for our church. I thank you for each member, each one who attends. God, so much going on in our church right now. So much, so many objects of prayer and need, God. But Lord, I thank you so much again for our church. I love them, Lord. And I pray that you help us to stand strong. Lord, as we go through these studies, as we go through your word, I pray that it unites us just stronger and stronger. And God, that you help us, Help us the way that only you can through your Spirit, Lord. Lord, go with us tonight. Guide my mouth and my mind, God. Help me to speak clearly. And help me to say those things, God, that you want me to say, so it be easily understood, Lord. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I have to say I have several books at home along these lines. When you start talking about the Bible, other versions, and not wanting to be contentious and wanting to be maybe understanding of some things, understanding to people, helpful to people, not seeming just kind of like being hard to get along with and things like that. But at the end of the day, there's some things that you just can't, you cannot compromise on. You can say it as nicely as you can and maybe get to the place of agreeing to disagree. And I'd say throughout my ministry, throughout my life, this has probably been one of the more talked about topics that I have gone through. And finally, versus just arguing with people ignorantly, trying to learn more about it for myself so I could be able to say, well, this is what I've learned. One of the things that I have found too in this age of information is you can get an information overload, forget who said what, and then end up not trusting hardly anybody. If you start Googling things, you know, that's what we do now a lot of times, to go to the internet instead of a bookshelf. A lot of times I've done that. I do that on a daily basis, wanting to know about things and learn about things. But I'm thankful also for some books and things that you can go to that you can read. You can lay your hands on. This is a book here, and I've never really, that I can think of, I'm not necessarily just trying to promote a book, but an easy to read book. It's called Let's Weigh the Evidence. And the author is Barry Burton. And I tried every way I could to look him up and try to find out more information about this author. And there's not a foreword in here that speaks to him, who he is, anything like that. This was copywritten in 1983. And it was actually from the Chick Publications. If you remember, that's where a lot of those tracts that we have gotten before are from, the Chick Publications. And I got this from Preacher Jerry Honeycutt's library when I was in school. And the one thing I like about it, not being a very much avid reader, really outside of the Bible, not a whole big bunch, but this here, it's got pictures too. If you like pictures, I'll throw that in there. Got a few pictures, but it's an easy to read book. It's one of those things that as you're studying it, you can comprehend it. When you're wanting to talk to somebody, you can relay it to somebody. And I find that very valuable and very important. When you look here, it says why. So why in our articles of faith and our statement of faith that is, why would it be important that we stick to the Word of God? I think when I've heard other people, I've listened to commentaries, when the new versions were coming out, some were all for it. Some just thought, well, this is just about being easier to read. Makes things easier to understand and things like that. And I think that's probably one of the greatest deceptions about those, because there's a whole lot more changed than just the wording in those books. There's a lot changed. And if you really want to go back to the very beginning and look in the Bible, how God or how the devil attacked God, it was, yea, hath God said. It was his word that he attacked. That's what the devil will always attack. That's what he'll come after for. So if there's any kind of question mark, if he can get you to question the Word of God, he can get you to question anything. You'd have to question your salvation if you start questioning the Word of God. And I tell you, that's the devil. He's the author of confusion. But if you look back, and I'm just saying this, not actually looking back, but you know what I'm saying. But the King James Bible, it comes from the Textus Receptus, which is the received text, versus the others. There's about 5,000 to 36,000 changes from what you would have in this Bible versus what you'd see maybe in the RSV, ASV, NIV, NEV. And you say, well, why is there changes? What's going on? And so what you look at, you say, well, where did the Textus Receptus come from, the received text? And you look back on the numbers on that, and again, I encourage you to read this book or do a study on this independently. It can grow fast. But the received text, it became from the majority of the Greek manuscripts that agree. So you're talking about 5,309 surviving manuscripts. And you had a group of people, they got together and they studied those out. That's a lot. I mean, that's an exhaustive study to do. And they're saying, okay, we want to know. We want to compile this, put this together. This is all the manuscripts that we know of that we have. Let's compare them, see where they're alike, see what they say, so we can nail this thing down and be accurate. Just the care that was put into compiling these things and putting them together was absolutely amazing. And we know it was translated in 1611 by King James. That's where we get the King James Version. And I'll tell you something's interesting. It was actually done on May 2nd, 1611. That's my birthday. We were talking about birthdays earlier. I always think that's neat. I actually got one for my birthday a few years ago and started reading it. It's like, man, this don't read like my authorized version. Started looking into it, the wording and what it said is the same, but how it was spelled was different. See, a lot of times, just so you know, if you really start getting into this with somebody, I had somebody do it to me one time on Facebook years ago, started talking about this, and he said, you know, you're making a stand on this King James 1611, and I dare say you're not carrying one. I said, yes, I am too. He said, go to the front of the book and look. I did, and it said authorized version. I'm like, what in the world have I done? I tell you, the way that it is, you look at the authorized King James Version, the King James 1611, you're going to find it's the same, but the words are spelled a little bit different. I'll give you an example. Music. How do you spell music? M-U-S-I-C. In the 1611, you'll see M-U-S-I-C-K. That's not how we spell it today, but the context is the same. Something I want to share, I'll go ahead and share it now before I forget. There's so much that could be said. This is not an exhaustive study tonight. But what you will find where the Greek, if you had an English word or the concept did not line up, where there's like, okay, the Greek says this, but there's not an English word for that, what you will see is italicized parts of our Bible. And when you see that in there, you know that, hey, there wasn't a Greek word, there wasn't an English word for this Greek concept, but you see the italicized that fills that in so you can see it and you can know it. It doesn't change the context of it. Important to share that with you there. So they took the majority of the Greek manuscripts, which agree, they placed those together, and that is where we get the Textus Receptus. That's where you see the agreeing parts. But now what you see, there's a couple at least, there's about 95% that were in agreement, 5% were not, and we'll talk about those. Those are called the Alexandrian manuscripts. They came from Alexandria, Egypt, and you know that Egypt is the type of the world. I'll just go ahead and put that out there. But that is where modern translations come from. If you go back and study, I think it's in the 1800s, 1881-ish maybe, about that time you start looking, you'll see Westcott and Hort maybe on some things. Know that they use the Alexandrian text. That's what they use. They did not use the Textus Receptus. So you automatically, you're going to see there's going to be some differences. Sad thing about it is there's omissions there. There's things that's taken out. And so a person starting out with one of these other books, I'll say it like that, you wouldn't even know what you're missing. That's a great deception. I'll say it like this too. If you were going to go to a class and study, I was talking to Brandy about this last night, Shakespeare, I'll use that, and you talk about the literary importance of it. Like, man, this guy was such an amazing author, and how he could write and the words he used and how he put words together. And let's say you have that and you go into class and that's what they're going to be teaching, but yet you're like, I'll just grab the footnotes. I'll just grab what somebody else said. I'll grab down the watered down version of it. You're not going to have everything that author had. You're not going to have everything Shakespeare had. And I tell you, going into a class even of less importance than the Word of God, you'd at least want what he had to say, not what somebody else had to say. And that's where we start running into problems when you start talking about these new versions or translations. So I'll read this here. 5,309 surviving Greek manuscripts contain all or part of the New Testament. They agree 95% of the time. 5% accounts for the differences between the KJV, the King James Version, and modern translations. And I want to say this, things that are different are not the same. I want us to understand that. And I'm not, again, being calloused or being mean. I want you to know the truth, and I want you to stand firm on it. That's the important thing that we need to pull from this tonight. It's not being contentious. It's important that we can stand firm on the truth. Now, when you look at this, when they were doing the translations, they had all these translations together. The King James Version, the Textus Receptus, does not include what is called the Vinaticus or Vaticanus or the Sinaiticus. That's the two that you've probably heard of, maybe heard of, but that's where the deception, that's where the troubles come in. Where they do not agree is where you go back to, you're talking about the guy's name here. There's two different ones that's listed. I'm probably sure there's others, but there's two Greek philosophers that are listed. Marcion, lived from 120 to 160 AD, and Origen, I've heard of him quite a bit. He's a Greek philosopher, 184 to 254 AD, and they are the ones who changed it. So you take the word of God, you take what we have as the word of God, and you have it, and you say, this is, I don't know, I can't speak to why they did what they did, but you take the word of God, you take the manuscripts, you say, well, I want to rewrite it. I want to rewrite it. I want it to be say certain things, and I want you to know these people were not Christian people, by the way. They didn't have the betterment. They didn't have a good intention behind it. You take a Greek philosopher who is actually, and I can read some things to you, he's actually following philosophies of non-Christian people, and he wanted to make the Word of God kind of fit into that realm. Now, who else but the devil would want to change the Word of God? And who? How does he work? He works through men to do those kinds of things. But you have around 1516, the year 1516, Erasmus, he compiled, he edited, he printed the Greek Textus Receptus, and that's where that comes from, our Bible. The King James Bible comes from the Textus Receptus. You say, well, what a little bit more about this Vaticanus? I'll tell you where that was found. I tell you, I remember when we went through school studying this. I learned a whole lot through Victory Bible Institute, and I highly recommend it to anybody that can go. Just good men of God, just wanting to teach young preachers, young people, teach them things and show them things. But this was found, the Vaticanus. I always get those mixed up in how to say it. But they were found in the Vatican Library in 1481. And there were many omissions of Scripture. I'll just go ahead and I was going to reference this here, being this is the book I was using. I tell you, this is more of a lesson than it is preaching for sure. I was going to look back and see. Maybe I'll just read from kind of what I wrote down here. But it was page 60 in the book. It talks about it being made available. Let's see. I'm going to read this to you directly. It was found in the Vatican Library in 1481. In spite of it being in excellent condition, it omits Genesis 1:1 through Genesis 46:28, Psalms 106 through 138, Matthew 16:2-3, the Pauline pastoral epistles, Hebrews 9:14-13:25, and all of Revelation. So you start looking back, why, if this was the Word of God, why are all these things missing? You had somebody that went in and took those things out. They took them out and changed those things. And then quickly looking at the Sinaiticus, it was found in 1844, and it was found in a trash pile in St. Catherine's Monastery near Mount Sinai by a man named Mr. Tischendorf. So it kind of, it'll tell you who found it and where they found it. The problem what you had, you go back and you look at Marcion and you look at Origen, they went in and changed the manuscripts of what God's Word says. And then people, what they'll see, they'll look at that and they'll see these old dates on it and they'll say, well, it's old, it has to be right. Well, if I took this and I changed it, it doesn't matter what the date is, that means I've changed it. Just because it has an old date stamped on it doesn't mean that it's accurate. But I want you to see those two things there. But now, let's get down to the Bible before time's running out and I'm going to hurry on here. But I wanted to give you some of those things to know where these other translations come from. It does not come from the Textus Receptus, and it's not just changing spelling or anything like that. It's not taking thee, thou. It's not taking those things out to make it easier to read. There's whole things that are missing, and it would be way too much to try to cover tonight. But if you read again in our statement of faith, the Holy Scriptures, the actual verses that are listed and mentioning the use of our Bible is starts out here in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And I want to read verses 10 through 17. And then we'll go to 2 Peter 1 for just a minute, and I'm going to close out. Verse number 10, 2 Timothy 3, it says here, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." This is Timothy, or this is Paul talking to Timothy. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came into me at Antioch and at Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Now, I believe this is Paul, what he's saying to Timothy. You've seen the things I've experienced, what I've gone through. You see the importance to me that God's word is. His revelation, what Jesus has revealed to him, the importance of that. Seeing all that I've went through, remember that from who you've learned these things from. I got to say this, I didn't learn it from Paul. I learned things from different men in my life, different people, different teachers, different Sunday school teachers in my life. But I want you to know something tonight. The most important one that I have learned from is the Holy Spirit himself. I want you to know that. And again, that's of no private interpretation. That's not something that one person has that nobody else has. That's not something that the pastor carries, that a member doesn't carry. If you are a born-again child of God, you carry that same ability. It's from God, the Holy Spirit. I just want you to know, when you talk to people, they'll try to act like they know more than you. They're smarter than you. They have a degree on the wall. You're a dummy. I've been through that. I've been told that. I've been told that from people. But I tell you this, what I hold in my heart supersedes anything anybody can say. And I want you to know that. And it's not on anything that I have or think that I am, but it's on this book. You have to get to a place. People ask you, well, where did you hear that from? Where did you hear that from? Well, they say this. Well, the Word of God says this. I want you to know, for you to stand as firm as God wants you to stand firm, you're going to have to put full confidence in something. And it has to be the Word of God. What else is there? What else is there? But again, Paul was talking to Timothy. He's saying, look what I've taught you. Remember that? I want you to know tonight what the Holy Spirit teaches you. And it says here, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, reading these scriptures, he's known these things, growing up in it, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's how we accept him. You can't make up salvation any other way. You can't give a plan. You can't give an order of anything outside of God's word that will lead you to salvation. That's how important God's word is. And why would anybody want anything that has things missing? I don't want to miss anything of what the Lord has to say to me. I don't want to miss that. If he thought it enough to let us know, then he would keep it and preserve it for us. You look at verse number 16, it said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now that tells me right there why the devil would want to attack these things. I mean, that's the very basis. You think about our church constitution, but this is our way of life. This is the Christian life. If you could disrupt the foundation of it, you're winning. That's what the devil tries to do. But all scripture, that means everything that God has given, he wants us to have all of it. He doesn't want anything missing. It's given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, our teaching, the life that we're supposed to live, reproof, our correction, things that when we do something wrong, the gentle reproof for correction, if we do something really wrong, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. For instruction in righteousness, to teach us how we're supposed to be. And again, Paul talking to Timothy, young preacher, he says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I know that he's talking directly to a preacher here, but this goes for all of us. The Lord wants us all to be thoroughly furnished. And I tell you, the only way you're going to be thoroughly furnished is getting in his word and understand that. And I want to go to 2 Peter, and I'm going to close out here. 2 Peter chapter number 1, I want to look at verses 12 through 21. I know in our church constitution, it doesn't have all of those listed, all those verses, but when I read back, I wanted to read all these to you. This is probably one of the last messages even from this scripture here that I heard Preacher Carl preach, and that made me think about that message and how special that was also about being stirred up. But it says here, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. It says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. He's saying, I'm going to remind you, you've heard this before, but I'm going to tell you again. It's that important. And I tell you, the more I hear the truth, I never get tired of it. More I hear good preaching, I never get tired of it. It encourages me. It helps me. Even if I've heard it before, it makes me that much stronger. You think about the reps that somebody does if they're lifting weights. It's the same weight over and over. But that's what makes you stronger, hearing that and getting that in your hearts and in your minds. Established in this present truth. Verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. He's talking about the tabernacle of his body, living in this body, the tabernacle, putting you in remembrance. As long as I'm alive, I want to put you in remembrance of these things, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. We're not going to live forever. Boy, I tell you, it's important to make the most of the life we've got and go all in for the Lord Jesus, I tell you. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. After I'm gone, I want you to have these things in your heart, in your mind. For we have not followed cunning fables. We're not following after just a good saying. We're not following after man-made parables, fables, and things like that. We have something more important. I want you to know, when people go in and change God's word, that's what they're doing. They're turning it into fables. They're turning it into man-made thoughts. It's not what God intended. For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You think these people who had a hand in writing the Bible, they saw Jesus. They were there. They were eyewitnesses. That's enough for me. I will take that train. I will take that succession. I will take that. And I don't need somebody perverting it or changing it. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Do you see how this translated down? I'll use the word translated. Straight from God into his Son Jesus Christ. He breathed on these men. He told these men exactly what to write. And it was passed down to you and me for our edification, our learning, our betterment, our instruction. In verse 18, this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. Listen to it. Listen to what it has to say. As a dark place unto the day of the dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Look at these last two verses. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. I don't have the right to do anything with it and change it and make it something. No, it says this and try to make it into something I want it to say. We don't have that authority. We don't have that. Is it of no private interpretation? It's not I don't that I know something you don't know. If you get along with God, he'll show you. If I get along with God, He'll show me. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes the Word of God a living, breathing document. That's what changes it from any other book. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Now, if a man goes in and changes anything, you know, Revelation says, I'll take your name out of the Word of, Word of Life, or the Book of Life. But now, if you change it, then that's by the will of man. If you take what God says from His Word, that's the will of God. And I tell you, that's what the devil wants to try to change and hinder and mess up. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So that's when you had people, authors of this book, the Bible, the Textus Receptus, when you go back and look at it, you had men that were willing, obedient, writing what God told them to write. They took their feelings out of it. They took their thoughts out of it. And I'm sure they were passionate about it because it was God speaking to them. But they were willing rather to put down what God would have them to say versus what, Lord, don't you think it needs to say this? No, no. And if they didn't have that authority to do it then, do you think anybody thereafter would have the authority to do that? I know they don't. I don't. And the Bible teaches what happens to people who try to change and who do change or pervert the Word of God. I'm going to stop there. I'll stop there and I'm going to ask, does anybody have anything they'd like to add or say tonight?